Well, God bless you and welcome to session 5 of The Battle for Your Mind. The Battle for Your Mind. And I hope as we're progressing into this class, we are truly seeing that it is a battle for our minds. And that if we don't learn how to guard our hearts and guard our minds with God's Word and keep God's Word in the midst of our heart, then the Word of God will be stolen and robbed from us. And it will be choked, as we covered last time. The Word will be choked from our minds. And then we can bring no fruit to maturity, as we covered last time. And the four great things that habitual fear, anxiety, and stress will rob, as we covered last time, is first, faith. Fear robs our faith and trust. Then it robs our fruit. Then it robs our gifts and talents. And then if those three things are not reversed, it eventually robs our eternal rewards. And so it is critical that we understand God's Word. And now, as I've written here, and we need to get into this now, the purpose of fear, anxiety, and stress used by the roar of the enemy. It's a roaring lion. The purpose of fear, listen to this, church, very critical. The purpose of fear and anxiety and stress is that it forces our minds and our thoughts to be focused on our circumstances or on what we see with our senses. Tell me that's not what fear does. Does it not force our minds to be focused on our circumstances or focused on what we're seeing? That's exactly what it does. And if you understand that, you'll see that is the opposite of faith. It is the opposite of faith. It destroys faith. Fear robs and destroys our faith because it forces our minds and our thoughts to be focused on our circumstance or what we see. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is not an exhaustive teaching on faith. I have other classes on that. But I want to just briefly touch base on faith now. You see, faith is governing your thoughts in life. As we're going to see here, faith is learning how to govern your thoughts in your life with things not seen. Not seen with your eyes or your senses. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 1. This gives you a definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance. The King James has substance. Now, faith is the assurance or substance. The Greek word is hypostasis, from which we get the word foundation. Now, faith is the foundation, the substance of things hoped for. The conviction, King James says evidence. The conviction or evidence, the Greek word means proof. It's the evidence or proof of things, what? Not seen. It's the evidence or proof of things not seen. So faith deals in the realm of things not seen with our senses. What does faith force our minds to do? To focus in on what we see. We're consumed by our circumstances. We're consumed. We're trying to lean on our own understanding to figure out life. It forces our minds and our thoughts to be centered and focused on what we see. The Bible says faith is the conviction, the proof of things not seen. So faith is learning to govern your life by God's Word. It's learning to govern your life and your thoughts with things not seen with your eyes or your senses. This is how we learn to resist the roar of the devil, which he does to cause fear. And as I've said, fear focuses our thoughts to be centered in on and governed by what we see or our circumstances. When that happens, when we live in that state continually, it chokes the Word of God out of our minds, and we are now in flight. Remember, one of the definitions of fear means to be fleeing or in flight. We're now fleeing. We're now in flight. We're not holding our ground. What the Bible says, the only way to resist the devil or hold your ground with the devil is to resist him in faith. That's the only way you can hold the devil back. You have to resist him in faith, which means you got to learn to govern your mind, your responses, your thoughts in the realm of what you do not see. And that's why we have the Word of God. And that's why we're supposed to do exactly what the Bible says. Guard your heart above everything else you do by keeping God's Word in the midst of your heart. Take every thought captive. Redeem the time. Remember these things. So, how important is it to learn how to do this? Well, if you go to verse 6, it'll tell us how important. Well, remember, it robs our faith. It robs our fruit. It robs our gifts and abilities and talents, and it will rob our eternal rewards if we don't learn how to gear our minds with God's Word and live by faith and govern your life on the principles of God's Word, which deals with the arena and the realm of what we do not see. How important is it to learn to do this? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without learning to govern your mind in the realm of the unseen, which God's Word deals with, without learning how to govern your mind that way, without faith you can't please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So can you see why Satan wants God's people to live in habitual fear, anxiety, and stress? Because it's the opposite of faith. They're mutually exclusive. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive. They don't exist together. So if the enemy can get your mind consumed by fear or anxiety and stress, what are you focused on? What you see. What is faith? You have to gear your mind so that you're convinced of things you don't see. Which is why you guard your heart and put the Bible in it. You make your decisions. You discipline your thought life according to Scripture. If we don't do that, we can't resist the advances of the enemy, and he gets closer and closer into our lives. This is how it works. So what's he after? If he gets you living like this, are you living in faith? No. Can you now please God? No. You can't please God now. 2 Corinthians, guess what else can't happen? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The only way for our inner man to be built up and renewed is by faith. The only way for our inner man to be built up and renewed is by faith. Now watch this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, what's that talking about? The flesh. The sinful, fallen nature, the outer man, that which is temporal. There's no eternal in the outer man. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. But that's not automatic. Now, if you just read that verse all by itself, it sounds like, hey, it's a done deal. It's automatic. Hey, no big deal. It happens. It just happens automatically. No, you've got to read the Bible in context. Now, I want you, just for the sake of this, and other translations actually have a parenthesis around verse 17, because the thought flow of the Bible goes from verse 16 to verse 18. Verse 17 is also in the Word, and we'll read it, but I'm going to show you when we go to 16 to 18 what this is talking about. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now it's kind of like a little break in thought now, just a little abbreviation. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Faith focuses in and centers on the eternal. Fear focuses in on and centers on the temporal. The temporal, Satan manipulates. The eternal, God controls. The temporal, Satan manipulates. The eternal, God controls. Where does he have most people's minds centered and focused in on? On the temporal. What can Satan do then? Manipulate them and just have them like a dog on a leash. Now I want to read these verses in context with the thought flow from Scripture. We're going to read verse 16 and go to verse 18 and watch the Bible come alive. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How does your inner man get renewed? How does your inner man get built up and made strong and get renewed and become more like God? After all, the purpose of Christianity is transformation by the renewing of our minds, that we can be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ and begin doing the things that Jesus did. That is the pinnacle of Christianity. How does that happen? It happens by your inner man becoming renewed, becoming more like Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It happens only, verse 16, we'll read it again, verse 16 and 18. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, the word look, great word in the Greek, skopeo. The Greek word for while we look not, the word look is skopeo. And the word skopeo means to inspect. To inspect. To scope. It implies focus. It implies mental inspection. Is that what we're supposed to do regarding the circumstances of this life? Is our focus and energy supposed to be focused on mentally inspecting our circumstances and making our decisions based on the temporal, which Satan manipulates? Absolutely not. Where do most people live their lives, though? Right there. They lean on their own understanding. They're focusing, they're inspecting on what they see. And thus they're governed by fear. And they're just like a puppet that can be manipulated by life and by circumstance. When the enemy just jerks your string, there you go. Oh my, is this relevant? What are we supposed to do? How does your inner man get built up? While we look not, we don't inspect the things which are seen. What? Who controls what is seen? The temporal, the enemy. But we are, you could add it for the thought flow there, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at, we could say, but we're looking at, we're inspecting, we're scoping the things which are not seen. So where does our mental inspection and focus, where is it supposed to be? In the things not seen, which means you've got to govern your life by God's word, which puts you in an arena of trusting him and not being jerked around by things seen and by temporal circumstances. Can you see this? Wow, how important is this? This is the way your inner man gets renewed. This is how you become more like Jesus Christ. And this is why so many people are disqualified from ever becoming like Jesus Christ. Fear, skopeos, inspects the temporal, which Satan manipulates. Faith, skopeos the eternal, which God controls. Never forget it. Now, whether we live in the temporal or eternal is determined by our mindset. It's determined by our thoughts, how we choose to respond to life. Are you going to inspect the things seen? Are you going to inspect your circumstances? Are you going to live your life focused and scoping only on what you see and what you're feeling and what your emotions are? Forget it, you're lost. Your inner man can never get renewed because you'll be manipulated by the prince of the power of the air all the days of your life. You've got to fix your thoughts, your mind, your trust, your faith on what you do not see. And to do that requires a disciplined mind to the Word of God. Can you follow this? This is how your inner man gets renewed. This is how you become transformed. This is how you become more like Jesus Christ. Now, what are the mechanics of faith and trusting God? I want you to go to Psalm 56 with me. What are the mechanics of trusting God and faith? Psalm 56. Because we're all going to be challenged by fear and anxiety and stress. And of course, the understanding in this class is that we all have occasional stress. We all have occasional fear or worry that comes our way and knocks on our door. You can't prevent that, but you can prevent who you live with in your mind. You can prevent who stays and what stays in your thoughts. So, what are the mechanics of faith and trusting God? I want to show you something here. To me, is just several verses that are so wonderful in the Bible. Psalm 56. Let's go to verse 3. When I am afraid, in other words, when fear knocks on your door and your thoughts are tempted, your mind is tempted to get in agreement with fear, to co-inhabit with it. When I am afraid and I'm tempted to co-inhabit with fear and live in the temporal, which Satan manipulates, what are we supposed to do when we're afraid? When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. That's easy to say, but we still haven't been told how to do it. The how is the key. It's easy to say, well, you need to trust God. Yeah, I know that. I don't know how to do it. Well, let's keep reading. When I am afraid, when temptations of fear, stress, worry, anxiety come our way, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. How? Verse 4. In God, whose word I praise. In God, whose word I praise. I wrote down that word praise so that you could understand it. It means to laud a superior quality or qualities. To laud superior qualities. The word laud means to utter aloud, to cry out. To cry out God's superior qualities. Okay? That's what that Greek word, Hebrew word praise means. To laud, to utter aloud, to cry out, to extol with words God's superior qualities. Thus, to magnify his word. What are we supposed to do now, church? When fear comes our way, we are supposed to utter aloud. Does that sound like a word we covered in this class called meditation, which Joshua was told to do to be able to do God's word and get into the promised land? Yes. Here we are again. What is God saying? Hey, when you're tempted by fear, put your trust in me. What's the mechanics of putting your trust in him? When that fear and those thoughts are coming in to put you into captivity in your mind, you elevate, you praise God's word. You speak aloud the superior qualities of God's promises to your mind, to your life. If God be for me, who can be against me? Would that be something you'd want to praise? Would that be something you want to speak to your mind when you're afraid? Fear has torment. Fear chokes the word of God. If God is for me, who can be against me? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You extol, see? You're extolling, you're praising, you're magnifying God's superior qualities over the fears that are coming in your life. When you get in the habit of disciplining your mind to do that, I want you to see the reverse order happens then. Now watch this. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. How? In God, whose word I praise, And now when you do praise God's word, look at the reverse order. In God, I have now put my trust. I shall not be what? Afraid. How many see that? Well, something happens when we praise God's word. His strength comes into our life. There's an impartation of God's spirit, his presence, his strength that comes into our lives when we trust him. And now, when you're trusting God and he has imparted strength and his presence and his peace and his word and his truth comes into your life and in your mind, now you're trusting him and now you will not be afraid. See the reverse order. How many people discipline their minds to do that? Or do we just roll with the punches? We just roll. We bounce like the pinball machine. You know, boom, 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 boom. And we're just bouncing all over the place. This is not Christianity. Now, so do you see how beautiful that is? This is how fear is overcome. If you will systematically do this and discipline your life to do this, there will be an impartation of God's strength to your life. How do I know that? Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. Isaiah, chapter 12. See, if God be for me, who can be against me? Oh my goodness. Who of any significance can be against you if God's in your corner? Do you praise that word, though? Do you extol that? Do you speak it aloud to your mind? Or do you just let that fear to come in and you co-inhabit with it and give it a house and give it a home and feed it and breed it and let it spawn into many other areas of your life? This is what a lot of people do. When you do that, God honors his people who trust him. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my what? Strength and song. For the Lord God is my strength. Where did strength come from, though? How did you experience his strength? I will put my trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength. The strength of God, the presence of God, the spirit of God, the breath of God. That's what spirit, ruach, means. God's breath, God's presence is there to strengthen you when you discipline your life and your mind to obey him and to praise his word when you're challenged by fear. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. That's how God imparts strength to us. When we trust him, when we have faith in him, when we don't let our minds go wild and let our minds focus on what we're seeing and the temporal, and we allow our minds to be jerked all over the place in the temporal because we're not disciplining our lives to take our thoughts captive. We've got to learn quickly when the fear comes in and it's a threat. You elevate, you magnify his word. In God, whose word I praise, then I will not be afraid. Then I have put my trust in him, I will not be afraid. Why? Because when I do that, God strengthens me. And now I am not afraid. What a great verse that is. In quietness and trust is your strength. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. Now, the King James and the New American Standard read quite differently here. I want to try and remember both. It's kind of difficult, but do my best. Verse 3. The King James, if I remember it, says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." The word "stayed" in the Hebrew means to be steadfast. To be steadfast. Now, the New American Standard says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace." The steadfast of mind. What's the context? The steadfast of mind on what? On God. On God. Right? Those who are maintaining their steadfast thoughts or mind on God. Do you see that? The steadfast of mind. Are you going to be challenged on this? Oh, man. Every day, the enemy's going to come and threaten you with circumstances or fears or anxieties and try to get you to, you know, depend on this, lean on that, turn to that, and everything else. That's the world we live in. It's an evil world. But those who maintain steadfast mind, a steadfast thought system based on God, God is then able to do what? Keep them in perfect peace. It is my job as to whether I have a steadfast mind. It is God's job to keep me in perfect peace. I can't keep myself in perfect peace. I'm a mess without God. Right? And by the way, let me give you a little clue. So are you. So the bottom line is, it's my job to maintain a steadfast mind. My thoughts to be steadfast and focused on God. As I do, then God's strength comes into me. His breath, His presence, His spirit animates me. It empowers me. And now I can be kept in perfect peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look at the end. Let's read this, the rest of the verse. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. Why? Because he trusts in you. How big is it to trust God? Which is another word for having faith in God. To really have your, to live in faith. Trust in the Lord forever, verse 4 says. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God, the word God there in the Hebrew is Yah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right? For in God, or Yah, the Lord, we have, I think the King James, if I remember, says everlasting strength. Does it say? Well, it says in Yah, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock, symbolic of strength. Where does that, how does the strength of God get imparted to our minds and life? Through trusting him. How do we begin trusting him? When we're challenged by fear. Whoa! When I'm afraid, I've got to put my trust in him. How? In God, whose word I speak audibly to myself with. I speak the word of God. I guard my heart with his word to keep my mind steadfast and focused on him, where God can impart his strength to me. And now with his strength, I can live in peace. Do you see it? Now, go to Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to close this section out. Just a brief teaching. Obviously, we can do a lot more on trusting God and having faith, but I just want to show you, this is how your inner man gets renewed. This is how your inner man gets built up and made strong and gets renewed. You know, everything as it gets older and ages deteriorates, basically. Some wise guy said, wine, not wine, Barry. Okay, wine, all right. Bottom line is basically everything in life deteriorates as it ages, right? But the Bible says, though our outer man is decaying, in other words, it's getting worse as age goes on, yet the inner man is being renewed as you get older. If we discipline our minds and our thoughts to not inspect, looking not at the things which are seen, but learning how to govern your life by God's word, which keeps your mind in faith and trusting him in the realm of unseen, now God can work with you and impart his strength and power to you. Now you can walk in peace, for goodness sakes. People are breaking down all over the place because they don't have peace. Well, it doesn't fall off the cherry tree. It's cultivated by a life of faithfulness to God. Now, Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to close this section of the class out on faith and trust versus fear. Isaiah 40, verse 29. I call this section of scripture the Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. If there's one thing I see in this world today, in this wild, crazy, evil, mixed up world, is people are tired mentally. People are struggling. They're beat up. They're tired. They're struggling. They're heavy laden mentally. Verse 29 again, he gives strength to the weary. See, he gives strength. How does his strength get imparted? Does it drop off the cherry tree on us? No. The steadfast of mind thou will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. The impartation of God's strength comes as we learn to focus our thoughts and our mind on God despite the circumstances. You govern your life based on what you believe, not based on what you see. Did you get that? You govern your life based on what you believe from God's word, not on what you see. Because what you see is temporal, and it is orchestrated and manipulated by your enemy, your adversary, and the eternal, which God's word brings us into, is controlled by God. And that which is eternally true can be ours now. Now. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Do we see a lot of our youths getting tired today mentally and casting it in? Do we not see the suicide rate of our young people just dramatically increasing in America? Do we not see a lot of young people today turning to drugs and every other illicit thing to cope with their minds that they have no peace in? Youths are weary today. They're broken down. They need strength. They need God's strength. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Look at verse 31. Yet those who wait, I looked up that Hebrew word wait. Yet those who wait for the Lord, because in our minds, wait can mean you just sit idly back, and you're just kind of sitting in your rocking chair and waiting. Okay? That's not it. Those who wait, the word wait in the Hebrew means basically to trust. Now, does trust take a passive form or an aggressive form? Is trusting and faith in God passive or is it aggressive? Do you have to take your thoughts captive to keep your mind focused on the area of the unseen, which is the spirit realm, which God's word deals in? Yes, you got to be aggressive, don't you? It's not passive. Yet those who wait, who trust, and I wrote this down in the definition of the Hebrew, it implies firmness and constancy of mind. Yet those who wait with firmness for the Lord, those who trust with a steadfast mind in the Lord, will gain new. The word gain in the Hebrew can be translated exchange. It's a better understanding of that Hebrew word. Those who trust or wait on the Lord will exchange new strength. They will exchange their weak, pitiful strength for God's supernatural strength. Thus we have the great exchange. The great exchange doesn't happen without a person aggressively taking their thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and learning how to stay their mind on God, keep their mind focused in the eternal where God controls. This is where God is able to give you the great exchange, your strength for His strength. How many want that one? Right? But where does it happen? With trust. Trust isn't passive, it's aggressive. It's redeeming the time. It's laying up for yourselves thoughts in heaven where fear and worry can't rot and destroy it. It's learning how to take your thoughts captive. It's obeying God. And as we do that, we exchange our strength for His strength. Now in His strength, we can mount up with wings like eagles. We can run and not get tired. We can walk and not become weary. Hallelujah. Oh, I want that for my life. Do you want that for your life? Oh, where does the great exchange happen? Trust, faith. His strength for our strength. What a deal! But many will never get this. Because if they don't learn how to take their thoughts captive, they will never trust God. It's a steadfast of mind God keeps in perfect peace. Those who maintain their thoughts in their life steadfast on God. That doesn't mean we don't have down times. We do. We all have flesh attacks. The bottom line is you get back with the Lord quick. You confess your sin. You get back in line. You're cognizant of what you need to be doing. You have understanding from above on what God's word teaches. And if we don't do this, I'm moving into the next section of our class now. If we don't learn how to do this, church, if we don't learn how to guard our minds above all else we do, if we don't learn how to take our thoughts captive, if we don't redeem the time, then we will come under the influence of the next section of our class I want to teach now. Then God's people will come under the demonic influence of the Antichrist mind system on this earth. There is an Antichrist mind system on this earth. Go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. The one book we can get supreme wisdom from, well, the whole Bible we can, but if there's one book that really stands out as God's book of wisdom, it's the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 28, great verse in the Bible. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Well, I want to tell you something. Back in those days, this verse really meant something. It may not mean as much today. Back in those days, they had walled cities that kept the enemy out. The purpose of those high walls was to keep the enemy out of your property. Now, what happens if you break those walls down? That city is completely vulnerable and at the mercy of their attacker. And we have an attacker, an adversary, an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He has no mercy. How does he get in? Right here. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Spirit being used of our mind, our thoughts. Spirit is used flexibly. Okay, there's God's spirit, you know, God's spirit, but spirit is also used of psychological things and of our mind and our thoughts. Here, clearly, it's not talking about God's spirit. It's talking about the spirit of man, the mind, the thought life. Well, what does the Bible say? Like a city that is broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Show me somebody who's really under the power of fear, anxiety, and worry, or bitterness, or envy, or jealousy, or stress. All the other things that people, or unforgiveness or anger, or all these things that people live in habitually. These people have no control over their minds. What are they like then? What are they like? They're like that city without walls. They're defenseless. And now what's the enemy going to do? Say, oh, well, I'll give you a break. No. Who's the one who's looking to break down our walls? The enemy, the adversary. How many of God's people are cooperating with their own demise by not learning how to control their minds and their thoughts and taking their thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? If we don't learn how to do this, then we are in trouble. And there's nothing God can do about it. And then the dastardly teachings that come after that, well, it must have been God's will. Ay, ay, ay. Now we got the enemy spawning off all these teachings of men that come in to support the breakdown of man's mind. Now we got to explain it somehow. Well, the Bible says right here, if you don't learn how to control your mind and your thoughts, you're no better than a city that has no walls. You're vulnerable and you're defenseless to your enemy. How many of God's people have trouble controlling their minds and their thoughts? They don't have control over it. It dominates them. They live in it. They're under the power of it. They're dishonest all the time. They're not governed by God's law. They're not governed by principle. They're not governed by God's truth. Now what happens? The enemy takes full advantage. You're vulnerable to his attack. Absolutely. You see, as we said last time, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. What is the world going to be like in the last days? What's the nature of the world going to be like in the last days? Perilous times are coming. Remember that? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Perilous times are coming. Hard times are coming. Difficult times are coming. 9/11 in America should be a reminder of that fact. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3, but realize this, that in the last days, technically the last days started with the day of Pentecost. It is the last dispensation that will be on this earth before the return of Jesus Christ. So the clock has been ticking for 2,000 years. So we're technically in the last days, getting closer to the return of the Lord or the day of the Lord. What does it say? Realize this, know this, that in the last days, perilous or difficult. What did that Greek word mean? Stressful. Stressful. Times hard to bear. Times hard to deal with. Well, if God was in control of it, wouldn't be that way, would it? Clearly not. Come on now. Gotta speak sense here. The enemy's the God of this world, the Bible teaches. The whole world lies under his power and control, 1 John 5:19 says. Jesus Christ in John 12 and 13, three different times in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ called Satan the ruler of this world. He's the one orchestrating these days and the evil and everything that's going on. Difficult times will come. Stressful times will come. And many people's minds and thoughts will be broken down. They will succumb to the evil, stressful times. How do I know that? How do I know that? How do I know that in the last times, many people's and many believers' minds and thoughts will be broken down and weakened? Because if you go down, verse 2 says, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. I don't want to read through the whole list. Go down to verse 5, and you will see. Holding to a form of godliness. Who's this? Are you telling me the world holds to a form of godliness? Hello! No way! Who is the only people capable of holding to a form, an outer form without substance? That's the Greek understanding of that word. An outer form without substance, godliness. It's the church. And here is the rub of the last days, which we're going to see very strongly and forcefully now. That many will hold to a form of godliness, an outer form, a shallow, superficial Christianity, a shallow, superficial godliness. Why is this happening? Because they can't keep God's word in the midst of their heart. They're not guarding their minds biblically. They're unable to center and focus and thus lay up their thoughts, their treasures in heaven, in the spirit realm, in the unseen. Thus their faith is crippled. They're weak. Their minds are broken down. And thus they just have a shallow outer form of godliness. Absolutely. An outer form, a shallow form of godliness. And in the next part of the class, as we turn the tape over, we'll continue on this.